Praise God. Continuing on in our series that we've been doing for the past few weeks, today is part five in the great exchange that took place at Calvary. And we've already covered a number of different things. And today, as I said, in part five, we're going to look at another exchange that took place that Jesus accomplished for us at Calvary. And too many times we look at Calvary just from our standpoint, from what we saw, you know, Jesus hanging on the cross and things that we hear about at Easter time and things along that line. But we need to look at it from God's perspective. And that's what we've been trying to do for the past couple of years, is look at what really took place and what was accomplished at Calvary. And I think that as we look at that, we'd appreciate a whole lot more of what Jesus accomplished for us. Before we look into the Word of God, let's bow together and ask the direction of the Holy Spirit as we get into this morning. Father in heaven, we're so thankful, Lord, to serve a God that loves us, a God that's concerned about everything that concerns us. Thank you for your many blessings upon us. And Father, today again, as we look into the Word of God, we thank you for Calvary. Lord, we just pray that every time, Lord, when we look into God's Word, every page that we read, Father, something in there would remind us about the sacrifice of Jesus, what was accomplished for us. And we ask, Lord, as we look into this morning, that the Holy Spirit would give us enlightenment and understanding, revelation and the knowledge of Jesus. And Father, may we leave this place today, Lord, with a better understanding of what Jesus accomplished for us. We give you praise. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just going to read one verse, the very last verse in that chapter, and we're going to kick off from there and go to different things. And the Bible says, "For he," that's God the Father, "has made him," that's Jesus, God the Son, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin." Jesus knew no sin. The Bible says there was no guile found in his mouth. He was without sin. So he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made righteousness of God in him. Now, God the Father has made Jesus, the Bible saying here, who knew no sin. God made him to be sin, that we who knew no righteousness could be made the righteousness of God. So you got to very clearly hear what that exchange is right from the beginning. God made him who knew no sin to become sin, that we who knew no righteousness could become righteous in God's eyes. Now, so we're going to look at a few things. Now, we need to understand that our righteousness can never get us into heaven. The only righteousness that heaven accepts is the righteousness of Jesus, the righteousness of God. You understand that? In order for you to get to heaven, in order for you to stand in God's presence, holy, you've got to be just as righteous as Jesus is. And you know as well as I do, we all disqualify. There's none of us that could ever measure up to that. The Bible tells us we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us over in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, Paul was speaking. He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for in the gospel," he said, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek and the Gentiles and different things." But notice what he's saying. He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." And a lot of times we've preached what we've called the gospel, and sometimes, I'm not trying to knock everything that's been preached over the years, but a lot of times we preach what we call the gospel, and we go into all kinds of everything. But the gospel, Paul said, the gospel, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. So we need to understand here what Paul's talking about. And Paul's the one who wrote both of these scriptures. He said, God made Jesus, and Jesus knew no sin. You know that. I don't have to go into a whole lot of discourse on that one. But Jesus knew no sin, never ever had to deal with sin in his own life. Here he came from heaven, absolute purity, came into this world, knew no sin. But God, the Bible tells us over in Isaiah, laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. So again, as I said, that's the exchange that's taking place. And we'll get into that one a little later on. But notice in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Matthew says here, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." And notice this, "and his righteousness." Now, I've got to be honest with you, and I think we probably all felt this way and read it this way. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And when we read that, we in the back of our minds, we thought, well, we got to try to be righteous. We got to try to be, you know, do the best we can, and we got to try to be righteous. And if we do that, then everything's going to be okay. But that's not what he's saying. He says, "Seek the kingdom of God." And he said, "Seek God's righteousness, not your own righteousness. Seek his righteousness." And if we could only understand that, remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 there? He said, "For therein, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." So if you want to understand what the righteousness of God is, you've got to understand what the gospel is all about. And the gospel is not just a nice little story about Jesus hanging on the cross and dying and rising from the dead, even though that took place. And that's what we see from the outside and looking at it. But we need to understand what took place from God's perspective at Calvary when Jesus gave his life for us. So he's saying here, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Now notice he never said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, then his righteousness." But this is all the same, part of the same package. Seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. When you seek God's righteousness, you're seeking his kingdom. So he's saying, "Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things of life." And if you go a little earlier in that chapter, he's talking about, you know, the cares of life and what are you going to wear, what are you going to eat, what are you going to, you know, do different things. He said, you don't have to worry about these things. He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added on to you." What we've done, and we've all said this and we notice, what we've done, we've sought the things and left God and his righteousness in the background. See, we've twisted it around. But notice what he's saying here, "Seek first." The very first thing you seek is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now, go back to Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. Now, notice what Isaiah is saying here. "But we are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Now notice what he's saying here. He's not saying here that our sins are as filthy rags. I mean, that would be understandable. We could understand that if he said, well, your sins are only filthy rags in God's sight. But that's not what he's saying. Notice what he says here. He said, "Our righteousness," the things that we do to try to gain God's approval, the things that we do to try to be good, the things that we try to, you know, gain brownie points in God's sight. He said, "All of our righteousness, now get this, we just talked about God's righteousness, but our righteousness he's talking about here, the things that we do, all our righteousnesses," you see his plural there, "all our righteousnesses," he said, "these are filthy in God's sight." No wonder Paul said over in Romans chapter 3, he said, "We've all sinned and we've all come short of God's glory." None of us could ever measure up to the stage where we need to be, to the height where we need to be in righteousness and holiness before God. There's absolutely no way we could do it. All of our righteousness, all of it. You say, "Yeah, but Pastor, I've been to church every day since I've been born. I've got to make it to heaven." That's got nothing to do with you get to heaven. Now you understand that? You don't get to heaven by seniority or anything else. You might get ahead in a job sometimes by seniority, but you don't get to heaven by seniority. You don't get to heaven by any good works that you've done. You say, "Pastor, I've tithed all my life." That's not going to get you in heaven. You know, "Well, I've been to every prayer meeting and I've been to every Bible study that you've had since you've been in Napanee." Makes no difference. Now, I'm not saying don't come. We need to be part of all that as well. But that's not what's going to get you into heaven. "Well, Pastor, I've lived a good life. I've never been bad. I've been good to my neighbors. I've helped out those that, you know, I even give to people to knock on the door and ask for donations. So I'm not a bad person after all." That's not going to get you into heaven. These are all righteous acts that you do. But notice what he says here, all of our righteousness. As I said, he's not talking about our sins here. He's talking about our good things. All of our righteousnesses. In other words, everything that you've done righteously in your own strength, he said, in God's sight is like filthy rags. You get that? I mean, if you stop to think about these things, it would just help you to understand that we don't have a chance. And this is why the law was given. Paul tells us this over in Romans chapter 3. This is why the law was given, so that the whole world would become guilty before God. Not because God wanted to leave us that way. God needed us that way so he could have mercy on the whole world at the one time. This is the word of God tells us. So notice what he's saying here. He said, we are all as an unclean thing. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So if we had to answer for our own iniquities, answer for our own trespasses, answer for everything that we've done wrong, we wouldn't stand a chance. We needed someone that would fill in. Was that chorus we sing sometimes? He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away or take my sins away. And this is what the gospel is all about. We need to understand the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. Let's go down to Isaiah chapter 53. Now, we've covered this verse many times. Isaiah chapter 53, and as I said last week, you probably fall open this page now anyway. But Isaiah 53, we need to understand and get this set in your heart. I mentioned last week, I think it was, or probably week before, about having your own Bible and, you know, getting used to it. Don't believe this just because, well, that's what the pastor's preached on for the past few weeks. Get this in your own heart. Know that it's in God's Word. And this is what God says, not what I'm saying or some other pastor is saying. Get to know it for yourself. Isaiah 53, from this day on, you should be able to say, you know, when somebody talks about, you know, the sacrifice of Jesus, your mind should go right back to Isaiah chapter 53. And this is what God saw from his perspective. We look at it from you read the Gospels, you see what took place, you know, from man's perspective when you look at Jesus hanging on the cross and crying out for water and, you know, saying he's thirsty and these things here. But there's reasons and purposes behind everything that Jesus said on the cross. Everything that happened on the cross, every prophecy of the Old Testament was fulfilled when Jesus hung on the cross. Everything that prophesied about him dying and everything else was fulfilled on the cross. But we need to read Isaiah 53 and understand to get a perspective from God's point of view and see what was happening. You understand that? So Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. Now it says here, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now he's talking about here when Jesus hung on the cross, it pleased the Father to bruise him. Now, I was reading something in the week, and it makes a whole lot more sense when you understand what he's talking about here. And we've tried to understand, how could God be pleased with Jesus dying? You know, and being beaten and bruised and all these different things. And I know we understand that he's pleased because he sees the outcome, and that's true. But I was reading something a week, and I did look it up on the internet first to see if make sure it was true. It was a fellow in an article that I was reading, and he used this verse, and he talked about the word pleased. And he says, it is not pleased in the sense that we would look at the word pleased today, like you're happy about something. Even though what Jesus accomplished was, you know, was needed. But what it's actually saying, God saw that this was necessary and God approved of it. God saw that it was necessary and God approved of it. And God saw fit to let this happen because he knew what was going to come to play in the future. And they used, in this little article that I was reading, they used the thing they said in England. They said if a person is condemned and put in prison or incarcerated in some way, a lot of times they would say for the queen's pleasure. For the queen's pleasure. It doesn't mean to say the queen has got pleasure because somebody's put in jail. But the queen or the king, whatever the case might be, but the queen in our day and age, the queen is the one that has got the ultimate authority that stands behind that decision. You understand that? So when Jesus hung on the cross, when Jesus went to the cross and bore our sins, God was the one that had ultimate authority, and God approved of what was taking place, and it was God's plan and God's purpose being fulfilled, that Jesus had to die for our sins. So when you see there, it pleased the Lord, it was the Lord's pleasure. Or you can look this up. I look it up, actually, I look it up in Wikipedia. You fellows know what it is. And you go on there and find out what it was saying there. But anyway, in that particular thing, it's saying that it was the queen's pleasure for someone to be incarcerated or whatever the case might be to pay to, you know, to you know, the term for a crime or whatever they committed. And here saying the same thing, it was the Lord's pleasure. It was God's pleasure. It was God's approval on what was taking place, because God saw what was taking place in the future. God saw what was going to come out of it. So it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. But then it says, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Now when Jesus hung on the cross, his soul, not just his body, okay, his body was prepared for the very same reason, but beyond what we saw hanging on the cross, beyond him, and this is what we're probably talking about next week, is the death of Jesus, but beyond what took place on the cross from the outward appearance, Jesus himself went into the very bowels of hell to defeat the powers of darkness, okay? And he suffered for us in that area. Now, so this is what he's saying, when you made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. So get this again. It pleased the Lord. It was God's approval upon what Jesus was doing, because the only way that we could have fellowship with God is if we were as righteous as God. See, the only way that... you've heard me mention the book many times, but The Angels on Assignment. I was reading that this week again and going through some different things, because there's a lot of stuff in there, and you read it once, you don't get it, and you read it, you know, all of a sudden something else sticks out because it's something that you're dealing with or something that you're reading at the time and or studying at the time, and all of a sudden you read something and you say, oh, now I got that, what he's talking about. You know, and so he was saying in the New Testament, you never see the word pardon. You never see the word pardon. I know sometimes we sing the song, the old chorus you sing years ago, Jesus signed my pardon, this I surely know. He took my place in Calvary, now I don't have to go. All my life I give him, he gave his for me. When he signed my pardon there at Calvary. But that's not exactly true, even though we've sung it for years. Pardon is not mentioned in the New Testament. Under the Old Covenant, that's what was happening. They were being pardoned all the time. Sin, the record was still there, but God overlooked it for another year. God covered it for another year, covered it for another year. But the day came, the Bible tells us over in Hebrews, that the blood of bulls and goats could not atone for sin. The Bible says it is not possible. I mean, when God says something is not possible, man, that's got to be a hard thing. You ever stop at that? With him, nothing is impossible. But he said, here's one thing that's not possible in God's sight, for sins and iniquities to be taken away with the blood of animals. It's not possible. You know, they could cover it up, but could never take it away. See, that was pardon. I mean, if somebody has committed a crime and the government decides that they're going to forgive the person, the record is still there. But they're pardoned. They're not having to pay for that crime. That's what happened under the Old Covenant. They're pardoned for another year, pardoned for another year, pardoned for another year. But when Jesus came, he cleaned the record completely. He blotted it out, the Bible says. So in the New Covenant, and this is what this book of Angels on Assignment was saying, he said, God covered the sin first so that he could look at us. He covered us with the blood of Jesus so that he could look at us. But then the blood washed the sins away completely so that not even there anymore. And that's what Jesus did for us. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus hung on the cross, he cried, it is finished. And you understand what took place from the outward appearance. But in behind the scenes, Jesus was actually saying, the old covenant, the old system, sin, everything that was from the time of Adam up to now, everything is looked after, is taken care of. Everything into the future is taken care of. This is one sacrifice for sin forever. It is finished. It's done. And that's what Jesus accomplished for us on Calvary. Now, so we're going to look at another couple of verses before we finish up. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And Paul's writing here. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he said, brethren, he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, Paul was an Israelite or an Israeli, and his desire, he said, that his people would be saved. He said, for I bear them witness, or bear record, he said, that they have a zeal for God. I mean, how many people you see today that's blowing up buildings and bombing people and everything else because they say they got a zeal for God? I mean, you don't have to be a spiritual superman to figure that out. You know, people are doing everything in the name of God. So Paul said, I bear them witness, he said, that they have a zeal for God, but he said, it's not according to knowledge. They don't understand what they're doing. He said, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now get this. What did Isaiah say? He said, all of our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. That's our righteousness. Paul said, in the gospel, God's righteousness is revealed. You understand that? There's a difference between our righteousness and God's righteousness. All of our righteousness, as good as it is from our perspective, in God's eyes, is filthy. It's His righteousness, Jesus, that we got to seek. Not our own righteousness, but His righteousness. Now, so here's what he says. He said, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant, that means unlearned or not understanding, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, they're not understanding God's righteousness. Now you get that? They are not comprehending the fact about God's righteousness. He said, they're trying to improve their own righteousness, which you can spend all your lifetime at, and is always still going to be filthy rags. But you've got to get your eyes upon God's righteousness. You understand the difference there? Okay, you've got to get your eyes upon God's righteousness. So he says here, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So he says, God's righteousness is what we should be looking at, but they're trying to build up their own righteousness. And they're forgetting about the righteousness of God. Now, Paul's talking here about the Jewish people, but this is in our society today. People are trying everything. As I said, people say, well, you know, I'm a good person. I pay my taxes. I pay my bills. I'm good to my neighbor. I help out. I send money when there's a flood somewhere. I send money to help them out, or an earthquake or some other disaster. I give to these things. I'm a good person. And no doubt you are a good person, good, probably good moral living, probably better than some Christians. But that's not what's going to do it, because even your good things are filthy in God's sight. It's filthiness. So he said the Jewish people, and I'm not here picking on the Jewish people, I'm just saying it because this is what Paul said, but this is all people. He said they got a zeal for God. I mean, there's people today in countries all over the world that you're not allowed to worship any or be part of any other religion except the religion that they stand for. They've got a zeal for God. He said, but it's not according to knowledge. They don't understand the truth about God. He said, because they're trying to raise up their own righteousness and become righteous in their own works. He said, which is filthy rags in God's sight. But instead, you got to get your eyes upon His righteousness. This is what Paul's saying here. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Notice what he says in verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. I mean, you get that? People, you know, they're trying, and let's go back here to the Jewish people that Paul was talking about, because this ties in so perfectly, because they were keeping the Ten Commandments, they were keeping all the laws and the rituals and ceremonies and all these different things, trying to become righteous. But Paul says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. You don't have to go through the law anymore to try to get righteous. Christ finished that. This is what he cried out when he was on the cross, it is finished. He said, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. To them that believe, to everyone that believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. Now here's the thing. We talked about this a few months ago, or last year sometime. This is the thing about the law. If you're trying to become righteous by keeping the Ten Commandments, trying to become righteous by going through all kinds of rituals and taking communion and paying your tithe and you know all these different, and you're trying to become righteous, I can give you a heads up right now, you'll never make it. You will never make it. Even if you do it perfectly, it's still going to be filthy in God's sight, because that comes so far short of His righteousness. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. Now get this. Paul says, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. Okay? If you're trying to do it by your own works, trying to do it by your own performance and your own good things that you're trying to do. You know, some people say, well, you know, when you get to heaven, when you stand before God, what are you going to say? Well, I'm just as good as the other person. Not going to cut it. Not even going to come close. Yeah, but I've never ever killed anybody. I've never stolen, never ever cheated on my taxes, never ever said anything wrong, never even thought anything wrong, which is impossible anyway. But if you could say that, still not going to cut it, because that's your righteousness. It's filthy in God's sight. It's got to be His righteousness. Now get this. He said, so Moses explains the righteousness of the law, that the man who does these things shall live by them. Over in James, he tells us again, and Galatians tells us the same thing again, but James tells us, if you keep every part of the law, now we talk about the Ten Commandments, but there were 613 laws that they had to keep. Okay, if you go back to the Old Testament, there were 613 laws that they had to keep. Ten Commandments were the big ten, but there's a whole lot more beside that. You weren't allowed to wear certain kinds of clothes together. You weren't allowed, eat certain kinds of meats and all these different things. You could keep it perfectly, but just fail in one point. He said, you're guilty of everything. He said, I've never ever killed anybody. You ever hated anybody? Word of God tells us that's the very same thing. He said, if you hate your brother, God counts that as murder. If you look at a woman and say, man, I won't say what you think, but, God counts that as adultery. You women, don't get off so easy. Or you look at a man and say, man, he's pretty good. Be careful. You see, because it's not just the outward thing, it's the inward thing. That's what Jesus said. He said, if you even look at a woman with adultery, with lust in your eyes, he said, you've already committed adultery. And you say, well, man, I give up, because it's absolutely impossible. And that's exactly where God wanted you to be. To realize that it's absolutely impossible. You got to have His righteousness, not your own. His righteousness. Notice what He says here. The man who does them shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith, this is what we have today, the righteousness of faith, in other words, righteousness that you receive by faith, you receive God's righteousness by faith, speaks on this side, this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up. But what does it say? The word is nigh you, or near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now notice this, that if we would confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Because with the heart one believes unto righteousness. Now get that? It's righteousness by faith that counts. Not righteousness by works. It's not righteousness that you could accomplish. It's righteousness that Jesus has that you've got to accept by faith. You get that? He said, and you receive that. He said, because it's with the heart man believes unto righteousness. It's got nothing to do with the Ten Commandments. It's got nothing to do with all the rituals and ceremonies and what you can eat and what you can't eat and drink and can't eat and drink and all. It's got nothing to do with that. The righteousness that counts in God's sight is His righteousness. That's the only righteousness that's going to get you into heaven. And you say, well, man, the whole world is guilty before God, because no one can attain to that. And that's exactly true. The whole world, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, is guilty before God. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, another verse or two, and then we're going to finish up. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. He said, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one. Now who's he talking about there? Who was the big Adam? Okay, he made the big sin that put us all into this situation we're in. Okay, if by Adam's offense, we could say, death reigned by what he did, by Adam's sin. Much more, they which receive the abundance of grace, notice this, and the gift of righteousness. Now you get that? All of our righteousness is what? Filthy rags. How do we get it? How do we get the righteousness that we need, God's righteousness? How do we get it? By faith. Okay? We just read, by faith, with the heart man believes, which is by faith, man believes unto righteousness. Okay? You receive his righteousness by faith. Now notice what he says here. If by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Righteousness is a gift, it's not a work. This is what Isaiah was trying to say back there. You can't do it. All your righteousness is filthy. It's got to be his righteousness. That's why Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His righteousness is what you got to seek. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for therein the righteousness of God is revealed. In the gospel, God's righteousness is revealed. In the law, God's righteousness wasn't revealed. It was your righteousness. You had to try it your way. But thank God we're not under the law. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 7, verse 6, Christ has delivered us from the law. Some people say, oh, no, you still got to keep the Ten Commandments. You still got to go through all these things. You still got to keep the Jewish festivals. You still got to... No, Christ has redeemed us. Christ has delivered us, I should say. This is what Romans, Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 6. Christ has delivered us from the law. You get that? You know, I've got family members. I've told you before. I've got family members that won't eat bacon, won't eat pork chops, won't eat anything. They get into a store and they get a, you know, that's a bad now, but it used to be years ago. They don't follow it so strictly now. But they used to years ago when we were growing up, they'd go in and everything they bought. If they bought some meat spread, they have to read it first, make sure there's no pork in it. You know, or if they bought something, you know, make sure there's no animal byproducts because it could be pork in there. I mean, that's bondage. Why? Because they're trying to live by the law. But the scripture tells us, see, again, this is what Paul's talking about. The Jewish people were ignorant to the fact that Christ delivered us from the law. You understand that? We're not under the law. The Bible says we are under grace, not under law. This is why I keep saying this. We've got to learn to live by grace instead of living by the law. We get people saved and we say, by grace you're saved. And they say, here's a Bible, you know, here's some rules for you to live by. And we put them right back under bondage again. Instead of realizing that, listen, Jesus delivered us from all these struggles of trying to keep my head above water spiritually and try to live in such a way that I don't make mistakes again and live in such a way that, you know, I please God. Listen, the only way that you can please God is put your trust in what Jesus did. In Adam, what happens to everybody in Adam? In Adam, all die. In Christ, what happens? We're made alive. Okay, in Adam all die, in Christ we're made alive. So here's the thing. Jesus delivered us from the law. We're not bound by those things anymore. We can live now in the freedom that if I make a mistake, that listen, the blood of Jesus cleanses me from every sin. We don't have to be always fearful that someday God is going to bring something up. You know, God say, okay, I forgive you, but he's going to hold on to one bad, bad, bad thing that you did probably 50 years ago that he's going to bring up in the last day and say, listen, I got you. That's not God. That's not the way it's going to work. Jesus washed your sins away. Jesus took the punishment for your sins. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, and we'll finish up with that. Colossians chapter 1, 19 down to 23. It's talking about when Jesus is on the earth and when he reconciled us to God, paid the price so that we could have fellowship with God again. He said, for it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and all the fullness of the Godhead, in other words, would dwell. And by him, by Jesus, okay, this is what God the Father did, by Jesus, reconciled all things to himself. Now you get that? God was in heaven. If I can just use this as an illustration. God was in heaven looking down at the earth. The earth was totally rebellious. The Bible talks about man's heart is desperately wicked. You know, always evil, always thoughts of evil, continually. And God looked down and there's nothing but rebellion. We just read there a couple weeks ago that God has laid upon Jesus the rebellion of every one of us. That's the word iniquity talks about. God has laid upon Jesus the rebellion of every last one of us. So God looked down upon the earth and the earth was just corrupt. The earth was filthy. No one on that planet could ever have fellowship with God, and God had to some way figure out a way to put these back in fellowship with him because God loved the world so much. You know the story. So God sent his son down there, and by him, By his son, he was going to reconcile the world unto himself. This is what he's saying here. Having made peace through the... Well, let's go back to the other verse again. And by him to reconcile, in verse 20, all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now, verse 21. And you, that's you and me, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. God has brought us back into fellowship with himself in the body of his flesh through death to present you. Now notice this. This is what God planned way back in the eons of ages when the Bible says that Jesus was a lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Okay, this is what God planned. That even though Adam, we just read, but one man's offense, death reigned. Even though Adam would sin and mess it up, he said, God decided that he was going to send Jesus to reconcile us back to himself so that he, when he looked at us, even though when we look at each other, we still see the faults and failures and sin and everything else. But when God looked at us, this is what he wanted to see. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you or present me holy. This is what God wants, and this is what God sees us today. Now, I mean, if you stop and think about this, what this means. You know in your own heart you've been rebellious. You know in your own heart you've sinned, you've come short of God's glory, you've got shortcomings, you've got failures, you've got problems, you've got difficulties that you're struggling with all the time, you've got habits that you're trying to break all the time, and you just can't seem to get any victory over it. And you say, well, man, God must really look at me. Sometimes, you know, I used to think this lots of times when I was a younger Christian. God, how do you see me? Do you see me holy? Do you see me? How far off am I? Anybody else ever go through that or just me? This is how God sees me. This is how God sees you. Even though I thought that God was looking at all my bad points, this is what God is looking at right here. He said he wanted to see you holy. Me. Me holy. You can go out and say you're holy because of what, in God's sight, this is what God sees. He wanted to see us holy, unblameable. Man, I can think of lots of things I can be blamed for. You can think of lots of things you can be blamed for. Even after all your righteousness, you can still, in your own heart, know that there's lots of things that if God was strict enough, he could blame you for. But that's not the way he sees you. He sees you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. Unreprovable. That means there's nothing even there that he can criticize you about. Can you imagine that? One translation says, there's nothing he can chide you about. I think it's in the Living Translation. There's nothing that God will even hold against you. So this is what God's plan and purpose was through the sacrifice of Jesus, that Jesus would pay for our sins, God would wash them away completely, cover us with the blood of Jesus so he could look at us through the blood, and every time he looks at us now, he sees us holy, unreprovable, and unblameable in his sight. There's absolutely nothing in God's sight, that in us, that God sees that's unlike Christ. God sees us perfect as Jesus. You know what Jesus did when he went to Calvary? He paid the price so that we could have total innocence before God, just as Adam and Eve had before they sinned. That's how God sees you today. That's if you put your trust in Christ. Notice what he says here, and he goes on to say. Well, let me read verse 22. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So Paul is talking about this gospel that he's been preaching, this gospel of grace, this gospel of salvation. He said, in that, the righteousness of God is revealed. And he said, this is how God sees you if you keep yourself in that faith. If you keep yourself and don't move away from putting your trust in Jesus, God sees you under that covering all the time. I mean, that ought to make us happy today. But notice what he says, and we'll go back to the verse we started with. Could we get the first verse up there again? This is the exchange that took place. Let's stand together. We're going to finish up with the exchange here. This is the great exchange that took place. Now remember, your righteousness is what? Do you think your righteousness is any better than my righteousness? My righteousness is any better than your righteousness? No. Every last one of us, from God's perspective, doesn't matter who you are, guilty. The whole world, the Bible says, is guilty before God. So our righteousness just can't cut it. It's His righteousness. This is why Jesus said, seek His righteousness. I grew up in a church that always preached, and I don't mean to sound negative all the time, but we've all grown up in this kind of thing. Always preach that, you know, you've got to struggle, you've got to do the best you can, and you've got to try to live the best you can. You've got to do everything you can, because I tell you, if you make a mistake, that will keep you out of heaven. Anybody else grow up in that sort of a situation? Well, if that's the case, we're no better than we were under the law. That's what the law said. No, he said, Christ delivered us from the law. He paid the price in full. God washed away our sins. And the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, and if you read this in the original language, and I've read it in three or four different things this week, and basically it also says the same thing. What it's saying is blood is continually washing away your sins. It's not just a one-time thing that he washed away your sins when you knelt down and asked God to forgive you. No, once you accepted the atonement, once you accepted the price that was paid, once you accepted this package deal we've been talking about for a while, once you received that, you received that ever-cleansing blood. Pastor Marvin, a couple of years ago, I guess he was preaching somewhere in one of our revival services, and he mentioned when he was a young Christian, he said he couldn't understand that. He said, until he's driving home one day and he starts singing the hymn. I think Standing on the Promises, I think the hymn is. One of the lines is, perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. Standing on the promises of Christ making, or something like that. But anyway, perfect present cleansing in the blood. That's what the Word of God tells us there in 1 John. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses, not cleansed, even though he did that too. But it cleanses constantly, cleansing us constantly. I've told you before, I was reading somewhere a while ago, they said if you took a stone and put it down in a brook that was flowing all the time, that brook is constantly cleansing that stone. You could throw some dirt on the stone, it's washed away as soon as it touches the stone. It's gone. And that's how the blood of Jesus is constantly cleansing you. You see, if you've got to depend upon how good you can confess your sins, that's going back to works again. Because what about if I forget one? What about I did something, you know, that I didn't even realize? You know, if my salvation before God depended on anything that I can do, I might as well just throw in the towel, because there's absolutely nothing that I can do perfect. None of us can do anything perfectly. It's only through what Jesus did. And notice what he says here. He made him to be sin. Now notice, we'll get into the thing in a minute. And I've gone through this so many times, but I want to get it down into your minds, into your hearts, as deep as I can. Let's pretend, I did this out in the Bible study a few weeks ago. Let's pretend this is a lamb. Okay? Let's pretend that I did something that was terrible. I killed someone. Excuse me. I killed someone or did some other bad crime. I would have to go out to my flock, take a lamb that was perfect, without anybody. You see, here's the thing. God is so holy, he can't look at sin. But God can't even look at fault. You get that? He can't even look at faults. I mean, we don't stand a chance in our own righteousness. Absolutely. You know, to become a high priest in the old covenant, under the law, if you had a mole anywhere on your body, you couldn't become a high priest, because you weren't perfect. I mean, you can read it. I mean, it almost becomes laughable in one sense, but you got to understand the reason why. Because that person represented Jesus, and he was perfect. The Bible says if they were a hunchback, they couldn't be a high priest. If they had a crooked nose, they couldn't be a high priest. If there's something wrong with their eyes, they couldn't be a high priest. Because that high priest had to be perfect in every way. And even then, before he could go in behind the curtain once a year and open up that, he would have to bring in a bullock, a cow. He would have to bring that in and sacrifice that to cover his own sins so that he could be pure enough to get in behind there. And even then, when he went in, he's still afraid. They would stay up the whole night, and the rest of the priests would get him quoting scriptures and talking about different, so that he would have no evil thoughts in his mind, because he is afraid to go into God's presence, because his righteousness, the priest, was filthy in God's sight. So he would bring this, you know, something I was reading a while ago, and I've written a couple times lately. It's funny how God, when he wants you to see something, he shows you three or four times, you know, you say, I never saw that before, and all of a sudden you read it somewhere else, and you read it somewhere else, you hear somebody else say it. It seems like just one, two, three, you know, you ever say something sometimes, and all of a sudden you hear it everywhere, you know? But this was like, I was reading, and I heard this, read this article by a fellow. He said, the greater you were in rank, like for high priest or a peasant, the bigger the animal you had to bring in. You could bring in a turtle dove if you're just an ordinary person. You know? But if you're the high priest, you had to bring in a bullock. You had to go out, and they said the bullocks weren't kept in the compound with all the sheep and everything. You had to walk through town. Everybody's looking at the priest and wonder what he did. You know? Here he's come up the road, this big animal he's got to sacrifice. You know? And he had to bring this animal in and sacrifice the blood and go in and take that animal, that blood, and sprinkle it in behind the curtain. But before he went into there, God told him, he said, something else he wanted to do. He said, I want you to take, he said, some spices that were ground down, because they represented the bruising and the crushing that Jesus would go through. And take some coals off the altar where the sacrifice was made. And take it in a censer, bring the coals in, and as soon as you open up that curtain, throw the powder on the coals, and it will rise up a smoke. And as you went into God's presence, you're coming in through the sacrifice of Jesus. You understand that? Because you would dare not go into God's presence with your own righteousness. And when God looked down, he saw you through the sacrifice of Jesus, through the suffering that Jesus went through. And then you would take the blood in, and you go in and you sprinkle it on the different things, the mercy seat and different things, to cover the sin for another year. That's what they would do all the time. You're afraid. But if you sinned throughout the year, if I killed someone, stole something, whatever, you would go out to your flock, you would find the most perfect animal that was out there, young lamb, absolutely no blemish, because God couldn't stand a blemish. You couldn't have a blemish, not only sin, you couldn't have even have a blemish. And he would bring that, and he would come in before the high priest, and he would come in, and whatever his sin might be, the high priest never ever asked him, what sin did you commit? See, some people go to church today and you got to confess what sin you committed. That's old covenant. Even beyond that, because even the high priest would come in, you would come in that lamb under your arm, and you come in before the high priest. This was your sacrifice. This was going to take care of your sin. The high priest would look at that lamb, and he'd check behind the ears and the eyes and look in the mouth and everything else and rise up the legs or whatever he had to do, make sure there's no blemish anywhere on that animal. And if the animal passed the test, that animal could be sacrificed, your sins are covered. You see, doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter what your sin is, God is always looking at the lamb that was sacrificed for you. And that lamb, Jesus, was perfect. Okay, so when you make a mistake and you say, oh, I don't think God will forgive me for that, listen, that's a lie from the devil. There's nothing that the blood of Jesus can't wash away. You understand that? So he would come in, and he would take that, and this is what he would do. He would take the animal. The man would lay his hands upon the head of the animal and confess his sins over the animal. And what he was doing, he was transferring his sin into that animal so that that animal literally became his sin, and it had to be destroyed. You get that? It had to be destroyed. So they would transfer the sins into the animal. Sin was put in there, and that was off the man, was put into that animal. The only thing you do is kill the animal, get rid of it. The soul that sins shall die. That animal literally became sin. The same word is used. It became a sin offering or became sin. The same word. Some translations said it became sin, some said it became sin offering. But it's basically the same thing. That animal literally became sin in God's sight. And the only way to get rid of it was to kill that animal and bring his blood before God and prove that it died. This is what Jesus did for us. The Bible says he, what the Bible tells over in Isaiah 53, God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. All of my sin, all my shame, all my guilt, all my rebellion was laid upon Jesus. He died for my rebellion. He died for my sin. He died for my shame, my guilt. All my sin was laid upon him until he literally, in God's sight, became sin. Now you get that? It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. But Jesus became sin. And this is what, go back to 2 Corinthians 5:17, 5:21. This is what he's saying. He made him who knew no sin to become sin. Jesus became sin that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now you get that? This is what this exchange is all about. So let's do this. Let's take our hands. God made him, say it, who knew no sin, to become sin because of my sinfulness. God made me, who knew no righteousness, become his righteousness in Christ Jesus. That's the exchange that took place at Calvary. You get that? Now let's raise up our hands. We're going to make this a prayer. Say, Father, I thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. I thank you for making me righteous in your sight. Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for me. You took all my sinfulness. You became sin that I might become righteous through your righteousness. And I received that righteousness by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That's the exchange that took place at Calvary. He took all my sin that I could become righteous in God's sight. No wonder God could look at us and sees us holy, because he sees us with his righteousness. He sees us holy, without blame, and unreprovable in his sight. Doesn't matter what it looked like in your sight, it's his sight that we got to deal with. You understand that? This is why God can see you holy. You say, you know, you can come boldly. This is what the Word of God tells us. We can come boldly before the throne of grace. Not because of anything we've done. It's all because of what Jesus did for us. We just believe it and receive it by faith. That's what the goodness of God is all about. That's the good news of the gospel. This is why Jesus said, seek his righteousness. Your righteousness will never cut it. Seek his righteousness. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. That's where we need to understand that it's his righteousness.